thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
You know, tonight we're talking about this great book that I know many of you have been so excited that we would get here. We're talking about the book of Job. Some of you thought we were going to be talking about Esther. Well, we're not. We're talking about Job tonight. It's going to be, but I believe God wants to speak to us out of the book of Job, as I know God wants to speak to us out of every book. But this one particularly is, there are a lot of discussion around the book of Job. Even in the theological world, there's a thought that, is Job even a real book? Is it true? Is it, maybe it's just a character or a parable that has, it's a long story. As you get into some of these things, there are questions about how does Satan interact with God. Questions of theological questions that I like to bring up. I'm not going to answer them tonight. But I want to bring them up because it's important that we address sometimes what we don't know. So we will look into Scripture and find out what the answer of that. As you realize, the one third of the angels were cast out of heaven. We all know that. And in the book of Job, the angels come before God and Satan comes with him. Now, when I first read that, I think, how did that even happen? I thought angels were cast out of heaven. How do they get back in? That's one of the questions that theologians wrestle with. The other piece is the permission that God gives to Satan to come after Job. It's like Satan comes to God and God says, Satan, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I've been roaming to and fro throughout the earth. Can't find anybody to mess with. And God says, well, let me give you a name. He gives him the name of Job. You think, well, that's not fair. Why would God do that? It's another question people wrestle with. And then you have what happened with Job and his family. He loses his family through a storm. And it was all caused by Satan attacking and coming against Job, ripping everything from his hands. But God put one limitation: you cannot touch his life. Another question comes in, then, does Satan control nature then? These are deep questions that I'm not about to answer them in a 35-minute message. But they're important for us as we read Scripture to dig in and to find out, what does this mean? I believe with all of my heart, Job was a real person. And this is a book about a real man who processed and walked through this. Interesting enough, the book of Ezekiel speaks of Job and calls him a righteous man. If Ezekiel said he was a real man, he was a real man. And he also referenced him with Daniel as well. And so we're going to be looking at the book of Job tonight. And we're some facts about the book. It's one of the oldest books in the Bible. It comes written in the time of Abraham because of, many people believe, the era of Abraham. The author used the name of Yahweh to refer to God, just as Moses does. And there is nothing in this book actually talking about the Exodus. So that's why they think it's in the Abrahamic time. So one of the oldest book. But we actually, many times we have phrases from the book of Job, people use them, they don't even know. So if someone is going through a hard time and they're struggling and it seems like the world around them is falling apart and they're handling it really well, we would say, you know what, they have the patience of Job. Or this one, if you're going through a hard time and someone comes to comfort you and console you, but their words just make you feel worse and worse and worse, you would be called one of Job's comforters. Or maybe modern time Christians. I don't know about that, but anyway. That was a joke. It was a joke, hopefully. So have you ever been going through a hard time and a Christian comes to encourage you, and by the time they're done encouraging you, you feel like, well, I'm just a rotten piece of trash. Thank you very much. Let's not be that to others. Let's be very careful. You hear these verses from the book of Job at funerals. We hear this one: the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. We hear that in songs as well. At Easter, we hear this one: I know that my Redeemer lives, or liveth, depending on what version you read. This book, it's really not used that often in the, as a whole context. That's what it's fun walking through this. And Mike and I really are enjoying walking through. We're challenged. We're stretched. But man, if we're going to teach God's word, that's what you got to be. Who wants to teach the same stuff you always teach over and over and over again? And who wants to hear that? I know you don't. So we want to explore this and go deep in this. But there are some deep theological questions in this book. And that's many times it's the reason why people overlook it. But the questions arise in this book. And I believe God wants to challenge us to have the courage to open it and to explore it deeply. But tonight I want to look at some lessons that we can learn from Job himself. So we're looking at Job's advice to us. I don't know if you ever would have thought that Job gave advice to us, but I believe every book of the Bible is relevant for us today. And there are some amazing things that Job says in the last chapter that we're going to be looking at today. And we're going to be looking at chapter 42. We're going to be looking at the first six verses. But before we do, I want to recap just a little bit, give a little background of Job. And I've covered a little bit of it, but here's a man named Job. He's a righteous man, and not knowing why, Job has lost everything that was important to him. Everything was taken from him completely. He's lost the ability to make a living anymore. His animals are now all dead. He no longer can grow crops because he doesn't have any servants or workers to work the field and harvest the crops. No, he's no longer able to enjoy a long, nice evening at home, in bed, relaxing, not able to enjoy a romantic evening with his wife because his body is now covered in boils and sores. His pain at this point, his anguish has no bounds. It's no limits. It's just continuing to be worse. And on top of all of this, he has some friends that come along that think they're going to encourage him a little bit. And everything they say against or to him is actually against him as a person. And he's enduring all of this, the loss, the pain. And they're giving him false, wrong counsel for I don't know how long. There's not a real timeline through the book of Job. And they're accusing him of false things. Accusing him of secret sins. That ever happened to you? I know a friend, actually, who's on staff here. His wife was, she passed away because of cancer many years ago. And someone came up to him and said she died because she had sin in her life. I think they could have been chalked up as one of the friends that Job has here. So it's very, very important what we say. And how we communicate to people. They were accusing him of hypocrisy. Because basically, this is their logic. If you're going through that, suffering that, it must be because of that. So they thought there must be sin. There must be secret sin. You must be a hypocrite because there's no way God would allow you to go through this if nothing was there. It was their logic. And almost everything they said was actually wrong. And Job endures it all, but that's not the worst of all of it. The worst of all of it, what you read in Scripture for Job is the silence of God. It was the worst anguish, the worst pain he had ever endured. Yes, he lost his family, lost his house. His body was suffering. His health was at a failure. But out of all of it, the worst thing that got him the worst was that God was silent. God was keeping his distance from Job. Even though they had walked closely together, as we find earlier in the book, for many years. And now Job has been reduced to nothing, and God is absent and silent, it seems. Isn't this a great book? It's so encouraging. It's there's a bigger picture here. And trial after trial, Job's friends, pain after pain, his friend Elihu, or Elihu, depending on how you pronounce it, gets 3 or 4 chapters in the Bible of him telling Job things that Job already knows. It just continues on. And then you come to the next stage. So I'm recapping, getting us up to chapter 42. So I'm going to try to recap 41 chapters for us. Then Job comes to this place where he begins to defend himself. He begins to speak with something inside of him. Maybe it's a bit of a chip on his shoulder, a bit of an edge. But he's speaking with a little more confidence and a little more resolve, and maybe even with a little pride, because he's defending himself, which happens often when you have to defend yourself a lot. You get a little edge to your voice. And finally, at last, out of all of this, God comes on the scene in an instant. He arrives just as quickly as he left. And God begins to speak to him. Interesting about this is, as you read it, there is no explanation from God for everything that's happened. God comes and speaks, and he reveals so many incredible things, deep mysteries. But actually, when you read them, nothing seems relevant to this man. Because if you think about it, this is a man who is covered in boils, with a reputation that's been completely smashed, whose health is totally finished. And when God begins to speak, instead of giving answers, he starts off like this with Job. Hey, Job, where were you? 70 questions God gives to Job. 70. And they're like theoretical questions. They're open-ended questions. Where were you when this happened? And as I was reading through each one of these questions, I thought, you can emphasize the word you in every one. So where were you? Or do you know? Or were you actually aware? Could it be? Do you have an answer, Job? Do you send the lightning, Job? Does the lightning then report back to you, Job? Can you bring forth the constellations, the stars, the space? And we know the answer of all of that is, no, I can't. And God is taking Job through this journey of creation, through space, through the animal kingdom as you read it. It's interesting. And he begins to specifically talk about a hippopotamus and a crocodile. And here's a man covered in boils. His body is aching because of fever. He's panting because of his breath, because of the fever and the achiness and the sickness in God. And as I'm reading this, I'm just trying to interpret as Job, and God is talking to me about a hippopotamus. Unless God's trying to say something that even as you read it, I don't get myself. But Job begins to get it. And it seems like God is painting this picture of his authority. You know, we live in a day and age when the authority of God is, take it or leave it. Authority of God's word, yeah. The fear of God, there's really none there. I can do what I want. God loves me. Yes, he does. That's true. But the deception is that you can do whatever you want, because he does. But God was establishing his authority with Job over space, over the seas, the expanse of the sky, over the animals small and large, his authority over the winds, authority over everything on earth. And I believe what God was doing, he was reminding Job that he has the authority over everything, which also includes him. God was making a point here. Question after question. In the midst of this monologue from God that we have in the book of Job, it seems that Job does begin to get the picture. He begins to get the picture in a way that only a righteous man would get. I asked myself the question. I was talking to Pastor Blake today, and he goes, man, I don't know. If I went through all of that, could they write a book about me? And my response, I thought right away, for me, I don't know. But Job responds. And now we come to chapter 42. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 6. And I want to look at a few of Job's statements that we can learn from. I believe these are statements that are real and they are relevant to each of our life. And this is the advice from Job to us in 2015. The first one that Job says in verse 2 is this. He says this, I know that you can do all things. It's the tone changes. The Lord has spoken. He finishes up the previous line in verse 34. He looks down on all that are haughty. He is king over all that are proud. He's speaking of himself. God is. And then Job replies and says, I know God. I know that you can do all things. This is and it's some advice, a statement from Job about his current situation. This is a statement from Job that we need to hear today, that God is all powerful. He rules the roost, period. There is no give and take of power. He is the man in charge, whether we like it or not. He is a God that oversees, that controls all things. That's what Job's saying. I know God. Nothing, I think what Job is saying, nothing hinders God's work. As I even wrestled through this because sometimes I say, yes, but man can hinder it. Really? I was challenged in something. Can man really hinder God's work? Nothing hinders God's ways. Nothing hinders God's will. This is what Job is saying. And God's purposes, nothing hinders him. This is important for us to understand today. That we would put our confidence in a God that we know, He is all powerful. He is everything that we need. No matter what we're facing, what Job is saying this, he's saying, listen, God, nothing is impossible with you. Jesus also echoed that in the New Testament. He said, with man, it is impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible. So what is Job saying to us today? I think Job is reminding us, my friends, remember the God that you serve is supreme. He is top dog. We don't tell God what to do. He tells us what to do. And what his instruction to us is something that will work out in our lives and be beautiful, even sometimes when it doesn't look that way. I believe what he could be saying to us today, no matter what your life looks like, no matter where you came from, no matter where you are, God can use your life far beyond anything you can dream of. Anything that looks the reality, what you see, what you touch, what you smell, what you look at in the mirror, he can do far more than what you think. Why? Because we know that he can do all things. And Job continues in the second verse of chapter, I think it's verse 2. He says this, I know no plan or no purpose of yours can be thwarted. So it's like Job I can just see his countenance. He's given in to the Almighty God and saying, anything you want to do, you can do. The Hebrew definition of thwarted here means to cut something off, to sever it away from its original purpose, to block it, to stop it, to alter the original plan. And what Job is saying, his advice to us is this, remember that no plan of God's, of God for your life can be thwarted, can be cut off, can be severed. I was talking to Cindy Connor, who I love dearly. It's an honor to serve with her and Dennis. And I just went in her office, and you know, Cindy, she's this wealth of wisdom. She just, if you want to talk to her about Jesus, she has a list of things that he has done for her, and she is precious, and she'll usually cry while she's talking about him. She's just amazing. And I went in and I said, Cindy, let me ask you a question. And I said, can man get in the way of God's plan? I was wrestling with some stuff. She sat there and she said, she quoted this verse actually. She says, no purpose of God can be thwarted by man. And I'll never forget her confidence when she said that. This is a woman who's been here for the 50 years that we're celebrating this year. She's seen ups, downs. She's seen situations that look like they weren't going to make it. She's seen families that didn't look like they weren't going to make it. She's seen things go terrible and go awry. But she's seen God's plan continue to move forward. Job is saying this, and this is the second point, the second piece of advice Job is saying to us. He's saying this: it is impossible to frustrate God's purposes. It's impossible. Now, for some of this we can, maybe there's a conflict in us because you think, well, I guess man can frustrate God's purposes. I think the advice, as Job is saying, is apparently God has laid the case out pretty strongly that he is the man, that he is God, and whatever happens is done under his permission. So God's plan rules. It is impossible to frustrate God's purposes. A theological word for this that we're talking about is that God is sovereign. He's a sovereign God. His plan happens and works out no matter what we think is happening. God is in full control. We are to realize that we are not vulnerable or broken, even when we feel vulnerable and broken. Why? Because God is in control. No matter how much pain you're going through now, no matter what life looks like, no matter if it feels like there's no hope, if it feels like relationships are splitting up, and this, listen, you need to hold true to this. God is in control. Now, can your own sin, can your own decisions reject God and go your own way, and will there be a consequence for that sin? Yes, but his ultimate purpose and plan will not be thwarted. That's another massive theological thing that dealt with here, the sovereignty of God. And these are revelations that Job is talking about that usually comes after trials, usually comes after pain, usually comes after you laying on your kitchen floor, your living room floor, your bedroom, in your bed, weeping, crying out to God, saying, God, I don't know what's going on. And these revelations at that moment, at that time, then a peace of God comes over you. The only presence that actually gives you peace. And he says, I am in control. And you look around, you say, well, it sure doesn't look like it, because everything seems like it's out of control. But God reassures us that I am in control. Some deep stuff here. There was a time in Cheryl and I's life that we thought we were going to lose it all, including my mind, to be actually honest with you. We thought we were going to lose it all. We had made a decision to follow something we felt God called us to follow, and our situation was brought on by us obeying what we believe God told us to obey. And so you think, well, if I'm going to take a step and obey God, it's going to be roses, and there's going to be popcorn along the way, and snow cones, and funnel cakes, and it's just going to be just a pathway into Disneyland until we get there. That wasn't the case. And I remember laying on the floor with my face in the carpet. It's where I normally go, to be honest with you, when I'm crying out to God. I get low and I put my face right in the carpet as a physical demonstration that I'm completely at the mercy of God. And I put my face, I remember it was squished to the carpet. And I was asking God to spare me from the humiliation of perceived failure, of missing God and dragging my family through this pain. And I was complaining a little bit. Has anyone else ever done that? But then out of the midst of this fleshly mouth, something in my spirit arose and it came out of my mouth. And I said, God, even though you slay me, I will still trust you. I will still trust you. I think I was echoing even the prayer of my Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane. When he saw the cup of suffering, when he realized what the cup of suffering was, he said, God, if there's any way that you could allow this to pass from me, if there's any way, and he was physically and spiritually and emotionally at his snapping point. He was so passionate, he was sweating drops of blood. God, if there's any way that this cup of suffering could be passed from me, if there's any other plan out there that maybe I don't know about, let it pass from me. But not my will, God, yours be done. And let me tell you something. If Jesus had to lay his own will down in that moment, do you think you will ever have to? And another scripture says that Jesus endured the cross because of the joy that was set before him. God's plan is always perfect. I think that's what Job's saying to us. Trust in the sovereignty of God. And the journey God has brought us on, particularly Cheryl and I, has been one that was way above anything we ever could have dreamt of. And I believe it all started from the moment my face was in the carpet and I said, though you slay me, I will trust you. And even telling you this tonight, I realize there will be many other carpet experiences for me. Why? Because I'm a follower of Jesus. And his will is what I want, no matter what. And it's in the crushing that we see the sovereignty of God. This is what Job saw and understood in his moment of pain. He saw the sovereignty of God. It seems through Scripture that those who see and understand God's sovereignty have been through a catastrophic event. Actually, if you study Scripture, those who understand, who put their confidence in the sovereignty of God, and they just, as though they step back from the reins of their life, and they say, God, I give it all to you. They have been through a catastrophic event. King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had been reduced to nothing more than an animal in the field, crawling around on his hands and knees, nails growing long, hair matted, beard growing out. He went from a royal king to a babbling, broken, busted, disgusted, animal-like person roaming in a field. Came to his senses. He said this, all the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does, speaking of God, and he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar could have said that. What have you done to me, God? What have you allowed to me? But he says, no one can say that to God. Why? Because Nebuchadnezzar had come to a catastrophic experience where he could then see the sovereignty of God. The longer you walk with the Lord, and I, you know, as we're coming up our 50th year, I bet you, those of you who have been here for many, many years, you will see and you could testify that that's true. Your understanding of the sovereignty and plan of God only has come through very difficult situations. And many of you here understand that far more than I do. But you realize in the midst of it that you are in the midst of God's purposes that are significant, that are profound, even when they're not completely understood. And Job goes on in verse 3. He says this, who is this that obscures or hides counsel without knowledge? Surely, speaking to God, surely I spoke things that I did not understand. In other words, I spoke too soon, God. Things too wonderful for me to know, to understand. And Job makes this statement after being reduced to nothing and is saying, which is the third point, God's plan is beyond our ability to grasp. We don't see it. I spoke of things I did not understand. I was accusing you, God, of things that I obviously don't really get and understand. And you know, when you read this, when you see God begin to speak to Job, you have compassion on this man. You feel like he's been set up. And when God comes to him, again, as I was saying earlier, God doesn't give any explanation. Why? Because his plan is beyond our ability or Job's ability to grasp. Philip Yancey, in his book, Disappointment with God, writes of God's response to Job. Philip Yancey says this, I can think of several helpful things that God could have said to Job. And we all can. Like, Job, I'm sorry about what happened. Or, you've endured many trials on my behalf, and I'm proud of you. All of these would have been really helpful. You don't know what this means to me, Job, and even to the universe. A few compliments or at least a dose of compassion or explanation of what transpired behind the curtain in the unseen world would have really been helpful to Job. And any of them would have given Job comfort. But as we know, God said nothing. Another writer was writing about this. He said this, trying to explain the kinds of things that Job once explained is like trying to explain Einstein to a clam. That's a little harsh. But anyway, God doesn't reveal his grand design in the midst of our troubles. God reveals himself. Something very profound there. We want answers. We want solutions. We want relief. We want to know why, God. Tell me the full story. We want him to give us words that is based on our own senses and our own what we see, what we experience. Tell me why this happened. Tell me why my daughter this. Tell me why my house flipped upside down. Tell me why I lost my job. Tell me why this relationship busted up. Tell me why I lost all my money. Tell me why. Tell me. And in the midst of that, we want words. But God is revealing something much better than words. He's revealing himself. And that is what God is doing. Job, here he sees the big picture. And he says this, I have spoke of things, God, that I did not understand. I'm sorry. I demanded answers that I had no right to demand. Job now says in verses 4 through 6, and this, you said, sorry, that God said this, Listen now, Job, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then Job is explaining this. This is what God has said. And then Job says this, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself for what I've allowed myself to think about you, to feel about you, what I've said about you. I despise myself, God, and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's perspective changes, and he sees his place. And the fourth statement of advice from Job is this: humble yourself and rest in the Father's will. Humble yourself and rest in the Father's will. These words that we just read from Job, it's the words of submission, the words of worship, the words of a man who throws himself at the feet of an almighty God. And he says, you know all things. Who am I? It's though as he is saying these things, it's like the other statements of God are ringing in the back of his head. Where were you when I created the mountains, Job? Where were you when I made the goat? Where were you when the wild donkey was birthed? Where were you when the seas were formed? Job says, I get it. The statement of Job is showing the struggle has ended inside of him. He's still fighting. He stopped walking around with a chip on his shoulder. He stopped trying to justify his attitude. He stopped trying to figure out what's going on. He stopped trying to shake his fist at God and say, why have you let this happen to me? And it's like when we read this scripture, the best thing I know how to explain it, it's like in this moment, out of verses 4 and 6, it's like Job wraps himself in a blanket of submission and puts it over his head and just, I humble myself at your feet. Remember, he comes to this place of submission. I've stopped fighting, of acceptance of the sovereignty of God. He comes to this place, this breakthrough, still covered in boils. His friends are still at a distance, shaking their head at him. His 10 children are still dead. His house is still destroyed. And he repents and bows his knees at the feet of an almighty God. Chuck Swindoll said it this way. He said, at this point of the story, as you know, Chuck Swindoll can only say, at this point in the story, Job got beyond the words and he began to hear the music. He began to see the big picture. He began to experience the reality of God. And he began to embrace the season and trust the God who put him in the middle of the season. We are to live in the season God has us in right now, no matter what it looks like. We are to embrace it. We are to still commune with God. But we're to stop looking at the words. And we're to stop and listen to the music. What is God saying? No matter how much you want the season to change, it's not going to change. If God's purpose and when God's purpose is being worked out in your life. It's kind of like, you know, it's summertime. To be honest with you, I'm tired of summer. I'm looking forward to winter. I'm so excited. I'm going to install a wood stove at home. I grew up burning wood my whole life, and that's what we heated our home. And so I'm excited. I'm going to install it. I want winter to get here. I want to be able to wear a coat and a scarf and a sock hat. And that I love winter. But no matter how much I want the season to change, even though I dress like it's winter, I put my coat on in the morning. I'm so sick of this summer. I want winter to come. And I put my winter clothes on, and I walk outside. I'm just going to be hot. No matter how much I want it to change, no matter how much I act like winter's coming, it's still a way off. It's still a distance away. Or the vice versa. If you're in winter and you're so sick of the cold weather and you're tired of it and you can't afford to fly to Mexico, and so you just think, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to dress like it's summer. And you use flip-flops and shorts and your Bahama shirt, and you think, I'm going to show winter what's up. Guess who's going to win? It's the same way with God. When we are in a season, my friends, you can't make it change just because you dress differently, just because you act as though you're not in one. The advice from Job is to humble yourself and trust in the sovereignty of God where you're at. Because the music of the present is hearing the workings of God in your life and for His plan working in you and through you. This is the advice of Job. There's a story out of the movie Shawshank Redemption. I don't remember the characters' names, but there was one character who was in this. It's a great film. But he went to prison. And in order to keep his sanity and to keep a sense of normalcy, he liked good, fine things. And so he created a library. He created all types of things. And it was like he was an animal in a cage. But in order to keep his humanity, he would do things to get by. And so he found a record. And he went in the warden's office because he had access to it because he had gained some brownie points to be there. And he was in the warden's office. And he found this record of this opera singer, this Italian opera. And he jammed the door shut. And he put the opera record in the record player. And he turned the intercom on. And he held it right next to the speaker. And all of a sudden, in the midst of this prison, in the midst of these people in pain and bondage and with no hope and trying to be human, this opera begins to play. Over in the cells, over the yard, and everyone stops. And they begin to listen to these two Italian opera singers. And all of a sudden, the guards are trying to get in. The guards are trying to get in the door. And he sits there and listens to the music in the midst of his prison. I think it's Morgan Freeman who's in the... In that movie. And he's narrating it. And he was in the prison as well. And he said, for a moment. He said, now I don't know what those two Italian opera women were singing. And I don't care to know. I like to think they were singing about the best things in life. And for a moment, as I closed my eyes and I listened to the music, I felt free. And that's what God wants us to do in the midst of whatever you're going through. Listen to His music so you can feel free and trust in the sovereignty of His plan.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.